Well, good evening. Welcome. Hi. It's been great to sing together, hasn't it? It's been great to meet together. I might pray and pray that God would speak to us. We're about to start a series that we're going to do for the next 3 weeks called The Search. And we're going to be looking at the book of Ecclesiastes. We've just had that read out for us. How about I pray and ask that God would speak to us as we open the Bible? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Scripture. We thank you that the Scriptures are your word to us. We thank you that we've been able to hear them read just now. And we pray that now as we continue to read them and continue to consider them, we ask that you would speak to us. We ask that you would enable us to understand these words. And we pray that we'd be radically changed as a result of what we hear from Ecclesiastes today and over the next couple of weeks. Please help us to get to know Jesus better as we look at this book. And we pray for all these things in his name. Amen. I think there's an outline in there that you can follow along with that might be helpful. But you know what? The most important question that we can ask in life is, what's the point? That is, what's the point of life? Why the heck am I here? And our answer to that question, what is the point to life, will actually shape how we live here and now. Our answer to the question of why the heck am I here will shape how we live and how we go about the things that we do. There was a movie a couple of years ago, Zoolander. Have people seen that movie? I love that movie. So many fantastic quotes. Derek Zoolander, he's the male model of the year, 2 years running, and he thinks he's going to get it for the third year in a row, and he doesn't. Hansel, who's so hot right now, Hansel, he gets the male model of the year at that particular time. And it's at that point in the movie, early on, when he doesn't win the male model of the year, that he stops, and he ponders, and he looks in a puddle and says, "Who am I? Why am I here?" And what was Zoolander stopping to ask at that point? He's saying there's got to be something more to life than being really, 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 really ridiculously good looking. Yeah, and so he gets to that crossroads in his life and asks, why the heck am I here? Now, you may not have had some crossroads like that where you have been male or female model of the year for 2 years in a row and then failed to get it for the third year and then asked those questions. But have you stopped to think about it before? It's a big question. Why am I here? Why do I exist? What is the purpose of life? What is the point to life? Now, some of you might be thinking, who cares? You might be thinking, I don't really care. I'm young. I just want to have fun. I don't care about what the point of life is. I'm just going to have fun, no matter what the cost. And my guess also is that even if you haven't yet started to think about this question, because maybe you're young and you just haven't thought about it yet, now's the time to think about it. And as you get to the end of school, or maybe you've recently graduated from school a year or two ago, or in some cases 5 or 10, I can see some people about 20 years ago, maybe even beyond that, you know, it's that end of school time that you actually stop to think about those questions. You've been in a school for 13 years, and you don't really stop to think, because you just go about doing what you do. You get up, you go to school, you come home, you eat food, you get up, all those types of things. You know, when you finish school at that type of age, which is a whole bunch of us here, we're either at the end of school or finished not long ago, you actually start to think, what is the point of life? What direction am I going to take? Am I going to do what my parents want me to do? Or am I going to actually start doing what I want to do? And why will I do what I want to do? What's the point to life? Why do I exist? You know, you may not have thought about that question before, but I want you to think for a moment. Finish this sentence. I think the point of life is... dot, dot, dot. You can write it down if you really want to. Just take a moment. I think the point of life is... what do you think the point of life is? Regardless of whether you've written that down or not, have you thought about that question? And what is your answer to that question? You know, what we answer to that question will actually shape how we live. And that's the question we're going to be asking tonight as we look at the Bible together. And indeed, that's the question we're going to be asking over the whole series. We're going to be asking, what is the point of life? Why are we here? And we're going to go on a search to try to find the answer to that question. And we're going to be looking at the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. Two Testaments, Old Testament, New Testament. New Testament's the stuff about Jesus, his life, death, resurrection, his early followers. Old Testament is the stuff leading up to Jesus. And particularly we see the way that God deals with the people of Israel, the way that God deals throughout history with them, and it's all leading up to Jesus. And so Ecclesiastes is part of the Old Testament bit of the Bible, but it's a little bit different from some of the books we see about Israel and about the nations and so forth. Ecclesiastes is a wisdom book. That's the genre of literature it is. It's a wisdom book. And wisdom books, they basically contain a whole bunch of wise things based on observations. You got that? A whole bunch of wise things based on observations. And they're observations that can be made from the person who isn't a Christian, who isn't a follower of God. And so in the book of Proverbs, there's a whole bunch of wisdom things, wisdom statements. Like there's a statement based on the observation of ants. It says, this isn't the actual verse and how it says it, this is the David Standard Version. It says, ants are really cool, they're really smart because they can carry a billion times their body weight. That's a cool observation. That's not how it's exact wording. But that it says, when you look at the ant, you can see this about them. They're incredible, they're, whatever it might be. So the wisdom literature, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, and books like that, are based on a bunch of wise observations of living in the world. And so as we look at Ecclesiastes, which we're going to do, even though it was actually a book written about 3,000 years ago, it actually, as we read it, it's just phenomenal how easily it could have been written today, in our day. And as you see some of the observations, as you see some of the wise things that it says, you can actually see just how relevant it is to our world today, just like it would have been 3,000 years ago. And so what we're going to do as we look at mainly chapter 1 today is we're going to see, I guess, three things that are going to help us in our search, help us in our search for meaning, help us in our search for purpose. And this will help us as we think today. But these three key, I think they're three key things that actually help us to understand the book of Ecclesiastes in general. So this sort of will help us to understand what's to come in the following weeks as well. And so the things that we look at are really important in understanding this particular wisdom piece of literature. And so the first thing to note about Ecclesiastes and Ecclesiastes chapter 1 is that we get a stack of wisdom, hence being a wisdom book, from the teacher. The teacher, we're about to meet him in chapter 1, verse 1. He imparts a stack of wise things. Have a look at chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Now the teacher was the leader. He was the leader of the gathering or the assembly. And so the word Ecclesiastes was sort of an old school way of saying gathering or assembly. And so the teacher was the leader of that gathering or assembly. Does that make sense? Not assembly like a school assembly, but assembly like just a gathering of people. So who is this teacher? It's quite possibly Solomon. See there how it says, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Remember, David had a stack of sons, but one of his sons was named Solomon, and he became the king after King David had died. Solomon was the new king. Remember David, he was the one that did the smackdown on Goliath. He's the one that was the champion. He represented the people of Israel and defeated Goliath. He was that king. Remember the king of Israel, and there was some incredible stuff that happened under David. Solomon was the son after him, and he had it all. He came in off the back of a king that had an incredible kingdom, and he was a man known for what? You remember? Two things that start with W, actually. Wisdom.
Women.
And women. There you go. Wisdom and women. Women. There you go. And he was a man, he had incredible wisdom, like no one else. Kings and queens and people came and visited Solomon because this dude was wise. He had a killer pimped out palace with a bling all over the place. He was the one that built the temple for God. He had all the gold, the silver, he had lots of stuff, and he had lots of women, wives. When you add his wives and his special girlfriends together, he had about 1,000 women on call, and therefore he obviously had a stack of kids. And you see throughout Solomon's life, as you look at and learn about him in the Bible, that he had stacks of experiences, and he searches for meaning in life. And so we're not quite certain if Ecclesiastes was literally penned by King Solomon himself, but what we can be reasonably confident of is that Ecclesiastes has been written at least through the eyes, through the spectacles of Solomon. And so
when we read the observations, when we read the wise sayings, when we read the observations on life and meaning and purpose and how to live in the universe, we can be reasonably confident these are done through the eyes of King Solomon and based on his experiences in life. And so in his particular search, as we read through Ecclesiastes, we're going to find out stuff about life, we're going to find out stuff about death, about work, about money, about pleasure, about sex, about alcohol, about music, about justice, about God. There's stacks of stuff here. And almost all of those things I've just said are relevant to us today and questions that we're thinking through. And so the big question that the teacher, Solomon, we'll call him Solomon, the big question that he asks throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, I think, is what's the point of life? What's the point of life? That's the big question he asks, and that's the big question that we're going to be looking at as we continue in this series. But you know what? Straight away from verse number 2, he actually has his conclusion. And what's his conclusion? His conclusion is that everything is meaningless. Have a look at verse 2. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does he conclude? He concludes that everything is meaningless. What's he saying? He's saying that everything is, I guess the idea behind the word meaningless here is everything is temporary. That is, things in this world won't last. And so they're temporary. They will not last forever. He's saying that everything is sort of like a breath or a mist or vanity or vapor or profitless. You know, it's a breath, it's a mist, it's here today, it's gone tomorrow. Life is meaningless. It's here today, but it's gone tomorrow. I've heard it explained that the picture here of meaninglessness is a little bit like trying to carry around in your hands water. What happens when you put water in your hands? We've had the experience. Like you can hold it for a moment, but it just sort of, as hard as you try, it just seeps through your hands. And so I think that's a great picture of this word meaningless. Like it's just here for a moment, then it's gone. It seeps away. It's like mist. It's there, but then it's gone. It's like vapor. It's there, and then it's gone. You see, this word meaningless that we see jump up a whole bunch of times in verse 2, it actually appears 38 times throughout the whole book. And so it's a key word that we need to understand the meaning of, and it's a key word that we will keep coming back to over the next few weeks. And he definitely wants to get his point across as he repeats the word again and again. Have a look down at the next verse, verse 3. It says, "What does man gain from all his toil, all his labour, at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains the same." You see, in his search for meaning, and as he comes up with the answer that everything is meaningless, what's he saying there? He's saying that people come and people go, but the earth just remains the same. You will not last forever. You're just temporary. Have a look at verse 5. He says, "The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again." Do you get the picture? The sun, what does it do? It goes, unless you're from England, I don't know what the sun does over in England, but typically the sun comes up and then it goes down. The next day it comes up and then it goes down. The sun comes up and then it goes down. It's just this endless cycle. And you get a picture of wind in there. And what does the wind do? It blows this way and then it blows that way and then it blows this way again, then it blows that way. And later on in Ecclesiastes, you get this picture of chasing after the wind and how stupid that looks. How just, can you picture it? Someone chasing after the wind. That is a picture of life and its meaninglessness because it's here today and it's gone tomorrow. In verse 7 there, you get water flowing into the ocean. Then what does it do? It goes back to where it starts from again when it rains. The water goes into the ocean, then it goes back to where it started from when it rains. The water goes into the ocean, then it goes back to where it started from when it rains. I could keep going and keep going. You get the point. It's this repetition and a meaninglessness behind it. You know, the picture I reckon you get here in the opening chapter of Ecclesiastes is that life on this earth is like a merry-go-round. Just keeps going round and round and round and round it goes. Where it stops, Nobody knows. Have a look at verse 8. It goes on and says, all things are wearisome. More than one can say, the eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. You see, this world, it's a tiring world. It's one where our eyes and our ears have never had enough. Our eyes and our ears and our appetites are never satisfied. We'll keep going. Verse 9, he keeps going. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new. It was already here long ago. It was here before our time. And you get the point there? Nothing new under the sun. You know, you might think you've got these crazily new ideas, but someone's had it before you. Someone's already thought about it before you. I was trying to think through, what are some ideas? What are some things that we may think are new, but aren't really that new? And I was reminded of really cool clothes shops like Supre and all those cool fashion-y shops like Blue and General Pets, Co. and the Surf Divers, all those cool shops. If you went to those about a year ago, there was all these really cool, new-looking fluoro clothes. I don't think it's cool anymore. No one's wearing fluoro. About a year ago, people were wearing fluoro. All the cool shops had the fluoro. But do you know what? 10 years before that, fluoro was in then. And do you know what? 10 years before that, I remember in 1986 for Christmas, I got these awesome fluoro board shorts and fluoro t-shirt that I wore them every single day. Fluoro was so cool. You know, it's not that cool anymore. It comes and it goes up. It's not something new. It's not some new phenomenon. Someone thought of it before. It's like fashions in general. They come and they go and then they're cool again and then they're not cool. Nothing's new. Another one I thought of is romantic comedies. I don't think they're new. They've been around a long time before Kate Hudson and Matthew McConaughey were romancing it up on the screen. Have you seen that guy, by the way? He's hot. They always make him take his shirt off, and he's incredible. I'm leaving my shirt on just so because I look similar to him, but I don't want you to stumble or anything like that. You know, long before Kate Hudson, Matthew McConaughey, Meg Ryan, Tom Hanks, please leave your shirt on, Tom Hanks, long before those guys and the romantic comedies that they've been part of, there's this dude named Shakespeare a few hundred years ago, and he was writing romantic comedies. And before him, there were people who wrote romantic stories and comedies. Another one I thought of was social networks. You know what I mean when I say social network? Okay, things like MySpace and Facebook and, you know, they might be new things. MySpace about 5 years old, Facebook about 4 years old. But you know what? There's been tribes of people who have connected and interacted with each other for many years. And you know what? Even if we run out of electricity and all you've got left is your battery on your computer, and once the computer battery's finished, we don't have any computers anymore, do you know what? There'll still be social networks. We'll still interact with each other socially. The form might be different. But even though the websites might be new, social networking isn't a new thing. It's been done before. And the final thing that's not new is evil. You know, there's atrocities that have been so crazy over the last century. The 20th century, I was trying to work it out before. Literally hundreds of millions of people died because of wars. Bloody, horrific, gruesome wars where people were killed. But you know what? That's not new. Wars and bloody battles have been around for a long, long time. There's nothing new under the sun. Try to think of something. No, it's not a new thing under the sun. The final thing he says here, and let me be brutally honest, is I don't know if you expected to come to church tonight and hear this, but you don't matter. You don't matter. I don't matter. We don't matter. We do not matter. Have a look at verse 11. He says, there is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. You know, we think we're pretty important. I don't know what you do when you wake up in the morning, but my guess is you look in the mirror, and regardless of how good looking or ugly you may well be, you think you're pretty important. And as you look down in the mirror, you're like, wow, I'm important. I'm incredible. I'm the center of the universe. It all revolves around me. You know, I think, okay, I don't care what you think. I think this. I think that our generation is at the center of the universe. I'm 28 years old, and I reckon the last 28 years have been the most significant 28 years ever. The most significant and incredible people have ever lived. The most significant advancements in technology have happened. The most significant discoveries have happened. This is the central period of history. You know what? That's what we like to think. And I'm an idiot for thinking that. You're an idiot for thinking that. We are not at the center of the universe. The world does not revolve around us. The truth is that we're going to be quickly forgotten. What it's saying in verse 11. There's no remembrance. Let's do a quick poll. This is a hands up poll. Don't be shy. Question number one. Who knows where both of their parents were born? City or do? Okay, hands down. Question number two. Who knows where all of your grandparents were born? Hands up. Okay, not many. Okay, next one. Who knows where the eight of... Sorry, not where. I care about where. Who knows the names of their eight great-grandparents? Not one. One. We have one person out of 30 that knows the eight names of their great-grandparents. And we think we're important. Our great-grandchildren will not even know our names. We think we're going to have our names etched in history. We think we're going to have this Wikipedia page that goes all the way to the bottom of the internet because we're so incredible and done so many incredible things, but not even our great-grandchildren will know our names. There is no remembrance of men of old. And even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. I reckon the picture that we've got going on here in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and I think the picture that we get in the whole of Ecclesiastes is a picture of a treadmill. And I had a film clip that we're going to play of a band called Radio K, is it, I think? Does anyone know what it's called? I've got some nods in the back row. There's this really cool film clip, which I've got on the USB key there, and we could all gather around the computer and watch it on the screen, but we won't. Just go home and type treadmill film clip into YouTube, and you'll be able to see it. It is this awesome, awesome film clip of these dudes, four of them in a band on about eight. How many treadmills are there? About eight, 12? Infinity treadmills, and they're on there doing this awesome choreographed dance routine, and this film clip, so many people are nodding because you've seen it and because millions of people around the world have watched the YouTube video, and it's a really, really cool film clip. You know, I actually reckon that's the picture of a treadmill is a little bit of the picture of what's going on here, but it's not that cool. The film clip goes for about 3.5 minutes, I think. If it went for 7, I'd be getting bored. If it went for 14, I'd be getting very bored. If my life was a treadmill, man, how boring is that? Treadmills are cool for doing exercise, for getting fitness, but if that's all your life is just standing on a treadmill and walking along the treadmill, life sucks if that is all that life is. But when we start to think about it, we actually will realise that that is a lot like what life is. We put in a whole stack of effort, but we don't get anywhere. It's boring. It's repetitive. Once you finish school, you're out of your 13 years of jail, which is called school, but then you get into all these other jails, and you get into all these other habits and all these other routines where you've now got to go to work, and then you get home from work and you make dinner, and then you watch television, then you go to bed, then you get up the next day and you go to work, and it just keeps going round and round and round. It's boring. It's repetitive. It's a little bit like dance music. You know what? Ian Thorpe, people still heard of him. He's been out of the limelight for a while. How good was that kid? He was like phenomenal at swimming. What did he do in his early 20s? He retired. This dude was a human fish. He had gills on his neck. This dude was incredible. He had flippers for feet. Do you know what he said though? He says, I'm bored. I'd rather party or, you know, hang out with supermodels or, you know, have my own fashion label, but man, just swimming up and down and up and down and up and down and up and down the pool is a boring life. But that's the picture of life that we get here in Ecclesiastes. It's just this repetitious, ongoing, ongoing, ongoing. You know, much of the world around us actually knows this. You don't have to be a Christian. You don't have to understand the Bible to make that observation. Some of the world's most talented, some of the world's most gifted thinkers and artists are actually some of the world's most pathetic people. As they put their minds and their art to work, they just realise how pathetic life is. Philosophers and musicians and fine artists, they're trying to express themselves. They're trying to find meaning. They're trying to find purpose. They're trying to find those things through their work, through their professions, through their creativity. Yet they end up in utter despair. What's the point to life as you look at Ecclesiastes 1, as you look around at the world and the treadmill of life? There is no point. Seems to be the answer. What's the point of life? There isn't a point. It doesn't matter. You're here today, you'll be gone tomorrow. You know what? Young Australians know this as well. Lots of us here are young Australians. The suicide rates in Australia are tragic. But young people, in such an incredible country, with so many opportunities, peacetime, stacks of entertainment, stacks of cool things to do, but young people know there's got to be more to life, and they're led to such utter despair that they see that death is the only option. Between 2002 and 2006, 2,432 15 to 29-year-olds ended their own lives. That's the official number. It could be double that. There could be a whole bunch of deaths that we just don't know how they died or why they died, or it looked like an accident, but it may have been on purpose. You know, if life is meaningless, if we really don't matter, it's not that surprising that suicide is such a popular option. Now, this is really heavy stuff. This is really serious stuff. As we think about this question, what's the point to life? What we come up with will shape how we live. And so as people ask that question, what's the point to life, and they realise there is no point to life, they're happy to end that life. And so the third thing is, it's helpful for us to stop and just reflect on Solomon's point of reference throughout this book. Solomon's point of reference throughout this book is life under the sun. What does that mean? Well, it occurs again a stack of times. It's about 13 times that phrase, life under the sun, appears in Ecclesiastes. Let me read just a couple of them to you. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 3. What does man gain from all his labour at which he toils under the sun? Chapter 1, verse 9. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Chapter 1, verse 14. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, are chasing after the wind. Look, there's three of them, there's another 10. The point of reference that Solomon has got as we read Ecclesiastes, as we look through the eyes of his life and his observations, his search for meaning and purpose, is that this is life under the sun that he's made these observations. That is, life under the sun is life without reference to the Creator who made it. Got that? Life under the sun here is life without reference to the Creator who made life. And so it's just observations based on what we can see. Observations based on our experiences in the world. You see, again and again, as Solomon searches for meaning and purpose, again and again, his answer is meaningless. 38 times. Life under the sun is like chasing after the wind. One of the awesome things about this book of Ecclesiastes, you don't have to think of a whole bunch of cool stories, because there's all these cool pictures that are in Ecclesiastes. You can picture that, can't you? How stupid it looks to be chasing after the wind. How do you chase the wind when it goes this way and that way and this way and that way and you can't see it? And that is what life is like under the sun. Now, you might be thinking that this is a terrible talk because it's so negative. I apologise. But the good news is that there's actually more to life than what we can observe under the sun. You got that? There is more to life than what we can observe with our eyes in this world. There's more to life than that which we experience, than that which we see. You see, life under the sun, S-O-N, Jesus, is actually far from meaningless. You got that? Life under the sun, S-U-N, S-U-E, life under the sun, S-U-N, is meaningless. But life under Jesus is far from meaningless. You know, as we think about purpose and meaning and the search for it, and indeed over the next couple of weeks, we're actually going to see that Jesus changes everything. You know, as we think about this question of why do we exist, what is our meaning, what is our purpose in life, the key question we want to keep asking is, what difference does Jesus make? Right? Jesus gives us an understanding that we can't just get by looking at things under the sun. What difference does Jesus make? He changes everything. We actually find in Jesus that our purpose and our meaning is found in Him. That is where we find our purpose. That is where we find our meaning. We find it in Him. Now, there used to be these really boring TV shows a few years ago where you have three dudes sitting up on a panel and they'd each get given some weird-looking object and each of them had to explain what the purpose of that object was. Can you remember shows like that? And only one of them was correct. And so all three of them try to come up with an answer that sounds plausible. All three of them try to come up with an answer that sounds legit. But only one of them actually says the real reason. You see, what we actually look at as we look at life is you can come up with a whole bunch of different reasons on what you think the purpose of life is. You can pick up this and say, this is a cricket bat. You could try to use it for cricket and it would be fun for a little while, but that's not why it was made. You ask the manufacturer why it was made. The manufacturer says you put a microphone in it. It's a microphone stand. You know, you could try to guess what the purpose of life is. You could try as many different things, as many different experiences as you want. Or you could go to the manufacturer and ask the manufacturer, what is the purpose of life? What is the point of life? You look at the manual on the back to work out what it actually is. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 16, Colossians chapter 1, verse number 16 says that Jesus is our maker. Jesus is the one who made us from Colossians 1:16. But more than that, Colossians 1:16 says that we were not only made by Jesus, we're actually made for Jesus. You got that? We were not only made by Jesus, but we were made for Jesus. And so when we think about the question, what's the point to life? We can come up with a whole bunch of different guesses. We can try as many different things as possible. But no, we need to ask the one who made us why we exist. And what does the one who made us tell us about why we exist? He tells us that we exist for Him, for His sake, for His pleasure, for His glory, for His honour. Our purpose, our meaning is ultimately found in Jesus. Jesus is our maker. More than that, Jesus is our rescuer. Jesus, the Bible says that we've sinned. The Bible says that we need to be rescued. And Jesus rescues us in His death and His resurrection. Jesus rescues us. He brings us from death to life. He brings us back into a relationship with God. Jesus, our maker. Jesus, our redeemer, our rescuer. He says that we exist for Him. We were made by Him. We were made for Him. We were saved by Him. We were saved for Him. And so what was our big question from the start? And it's a question we're going to keep asking over the next few weeks. The question was, what's the point of life? Why the heck am I here? What's the point of Jesus? Why the heck are you here? Jesus. Jesus is the only one who brings real purpose and real meaning and right purpose and right meaning. You know, earlier on I said that you don't matter, that you'll be forgotten, and that's true. But you know what? Life does matter when we understand Jesus. When we understand that we're made by Him. When we understand that we're made for Him. You know what? One of the things that we see in Ecclesiastes, in the wisdom book, one of the things we see in wisdom books in general, is that the beginning of wisdom is what? Does anyone know? What's the beginning of wisdom? It comes up a whole bunch of times. The something is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of God, the fear of God, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so what does it mean to fear God? It means to recognize who He is and to respond appropriately. To recognize that God's God and you're not. To recognize that Jesus made you and that you are His creature and you have a purpose and you have a meaning and it's found in Him. You know, as he closes, I want to encourage you to have a Copernican revolution. Now, I suck at science, and I want to tell you a little bit about science. There's this dude. Sciencey people don't say dude, so straight away you know that I'm not good at science. But there's this dude named Nicholas Copernicus, who was around in the 1500s. And Nicholas Copernicus, they thought Nicholas Copernicus was a nut job. They thought he was a fruit loop, because he came up with this scientific theory called, I think, the heliocentric system. Is that right? I've got some nods, any sciencey people? Yeah, I've got nods. Awesome. That's good. Well done. You know science better than I do. He came up with this thing called the heliocentric system. And basically, the way it worked was, at the time, people thought that the planet Earth was at the center of the universe, and everything revolved around it. That is, here's Earth, and the sun, it revolved around the Earth. You got the picture? That's what everyone thought. What did Nicholas Copernicus, with his heliocentric system, come along and say? He said, no, I actually think that it's the other way around. I think the sun is at the center of the universe, and we are actually rotating around the sun. People thought he was a fruit loop. Seriously, like, this dude is crazy. And after he died, it was actually worked out that, as we now know, that he was closer to the mark than what everyone else thought. You know, I want to encourage you to have a similar type of revolution. Nothing to do with the hot sun, but the Son of God, Jesus, the S-O-N. You know, we like to think that we are at the center of the universe. That's how we're born. That's our default mode. We just keep thinking that it's all about me. Copernican revolution is where you go, no, I'm not at the center of the universe. It's not about me. Jesus. He is at the center of the universe, and everything is to revolve around him. My life, my attitude, where I find my purpose, where I find my meaning, how I spend my time, how I spend my money, or everything about me, everything about who I am and what I do revolves around Jesus. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray that God will help us, both tonight and indeed over the next few weeks as we keep considering these things, to see that he's at the center, and that he is the one that can give us real meaning and real purpose. How about you pray with me if you agree? Just big amen. Our gracious God, we thank you for wisdom. We thank you for your wisdom, that it's higher than our wisdom. We thank you that we have the wisdom of Solomon and the wisdom that's recorded here in Ecclesiastes of observations of life under the sun. And we thank you for the things that we can learn from this wisdom. But we thank you even more so for the things that we learn because of Jesus. Wisdom who has come, your wisdom who has come amongst us. We thank you that as we meet Jesus, we meet our Maker. We thank you that as we meet Jesus, we meet the one not just by whom, but for whom we have been made. And so we pray tonight, Father, that you would help us to see that we aren't at the center of the universe, but that you'd help us to see that Jesus is at the center of the universe, that everything revolves around him. And we pray that as we understand that, and as we understand where our meaning and purpose is found, we ask that you'd help us to live differently. We pray that you'd radically change us as we live under Jesus, and not under our own rule, not under this world's rule, but under the rule of our King who died and rose again. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.